Today we finish the book of Hebrews. Believe it or not, there's been 15 sermons that started somewhere back in January. And if you didn't get any of them, if you want to fill in the blanks, they are on the website. 15 weeks. A lot of theology. But Hebrews is more than theology. It ends with a hard-hitting, practical chapter on how we live while we wait for Jesus to come back. And one of the main things and reasons why we did this study of the book of Hebrews is, how do we live while we wait for Jesus to come? How will God prepare us for end time events? And so with that in mind, I want to remind you that this book was written to people who were facing persecution for their faith in Jesus. And some of them were saying, this is too much. Maybe we were better off back under the old system. Maybe we were better off following Moses and having sacrifices at the temple. And maybe we were better off doing the feast. And maybe we were better off because at least then we knew and we wouldn't be facing persecution any longer. But the author of Hebrews tells us that the reason we leave the old behind and go to the new covenant is because Jesus is 7 times better than anything the old covenant had to offer. Even though Jesus was there in the old covenant, they did not always see it, but the author wants us to know that because Jesus was 7 times better, he had a better plan for us. But you know something? It's easy to look back and say, why did those Jewish Christians even think about going back to the old? How could they possibly consider that? The truth is, we do it in subtle and not so subtle ways ourselves. We either do it by thinking that what we do is that which will save us, or we do it by thinking that there's something more that must be done to be saved. Change is hard for we as human beings. Have you ever discovered that? Even those who think they are easily can change things, we don't always change things too easily. And I know not all of you are baseball fans. I'll try to do my best to explain something. This year in the major leagues, there's a new rule. It came because of an incident that happened in the playoffs last year where a second baseman for the Los Angeles Dodgers slid into a player, the second baseman of the, or shortstop, I can't remember what he was, of the New York Mets, and he was injured and out of the playoffs. So they made a new rule about how you can slide into second base this year. And it has caused all kinds of problems. Because why, we always slid this way before. It was okay last year. Why isn't it okay this year? And people are being called out when they should thought they should have been safe. And they say, how can you read my motive? How can you know whether I was intending to slide this way or not? And people are questioning the new rule and wondering, should we go back to the old rule? It was much easier to slide that way. And it's creating even brawls in some of the games. You follow me? It's changed. A rule changed. Now what do we do? Now how do we play the game now that we've got a new rule? And these Hebrew Christians were asking the same kind of questions. I'll never forget when I was in college and we were going around as college students preaching in some of the small churches in the area of Michigan and Illinois and Wisconsin, and there are many small churches there. And we picked up something called Righteous by Faith by Morris Vanden, and we were preaching on some of that, those thoughts. And I remember in one, I think it was in Wisconsin, I'm not sure, I was preaching on Ephesians chapter 2 that says, we are saved by grace and not by works, lest anyone should boast. And I said something to the effect of, the most perfect Sabbath keeping will not save you. The most exact tithing will not save you. The strictest diet will not save you. We're only saved by what Jesus did for us, which will affect those things. Something to that effect. And I'll never forget, this older gentleman came out, looked me in the eye, and said in a very, what's the word I want to use? Very, I'm right, you're wrong, manner of speaking loudly so all could hear in the foyer. Young man, I have kept the Sabbath for so many years. I have done my best. I have done this. And he started listing off all he had done. You cannot tell me that doesn't count. And I said, well, just read what Ephesians said. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying those things aren't important, but they're important in the right order and as a result, not as a cause. They are a result of our salvation, not a cause. And when you change how things are done, you pull the rug out from people. And they say, what do we do now? The author of Hebrews has pulled the rug out from underneath these Jewish Christians. And they don't know what to do with it. They don't know what to do with it. So just want to remind you of what we discovered last Sabbath briefly to do a recap. And then we'll look at Hebrews 13, but I want you to keep this illustration in mind. We've seen from Hebrews that Jesus is seven times better, as I've already mentioned, and he has a better plan. But that better plan does not avoid suffering or pain or persecution. And the question that would automatically come up by those Jewish Christians is, if there's a better plan to live, then how are we going to live and follow this plan? And along with that would be, if there's a better plan and Jesus has already suffered and died, why do we have to still suffer? And so we looked last week at the fact that two commands were given for how we are to live while we wait. The first command was we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. That the goal of the race is eternal life and that we're to run, laying aside every sin that besets us. And that is especially the sin of not trusting in Jesus for our transformation, but trusting in ourselves or in something else. We saw that the second command was that we keep our eyes focused on Jesus because he's the author and finisher of our faith. And then we also were reminded that why would there still be suffering? We're reminded of the role of suffering, that God disciplines his children. And we talked about disciplines, not he is punishing, that God punishes his children, but that he is training them, teaching them, guiding them, leading them, using even bad things to make them better, using awful things that come up in their life to teach them what it means to trust God completely and implicitly, even when things aren't going well. And we also saw that the role of suffering was to enable us to receive an unshakable kingdom. A kingdom that begins not when Jesus comes back again, but a kingdom that begins in the here and now because we are trusting in the King of the kingdom. We are trusting in Jesus Christ who made the kingdom possible for us. You see, grace opens the gate to the kingdom of heaven. But it's by trusting in him that we believe the gate is open for us. Do you follow that? We receive in an unshakable kingdom in the here and now, and our lives are being transformed and patterned after his life. But it's an unshakable kingdom. Why? Because it's an eternal kingdom. Why? Because it's a kingdom where the righteousness of God and the peace of God and the joy of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the power of God are there for us. And it will not be moved. And that would be important for those Jewish Christians who were hoping and praying that because Jesus was the Messiah, if he was, that he would win out over Rome. And they were looking for a new kingdom on earth to be set up. And he said, no, any kingdom on earth will be shakable. The one he sets up will be unshakable. We belong to an unshakable kingdom this morning. Don't you know that's true for you? You belong to an unshakable kingdom this morning. And now we come to Hebrews 13, a section which many Bible commentators believe is kind of disjointed and doesn't really flow together, and it's just kind of, the author must have just been writing down final thoughts very quickly as he finished writing it. But I think there is a pattern and there is a reason for everything that's there, and I think we'll discover that. And so the first thing we're going to look at is the better plan will affect how we live. But before we do that, I think I left some things off. We'll just put them all up there. Before we do that, I want you to go back to chapter 12 and verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship and with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Before he talks about how the better plan will affect us, he reminds us that we worship God. And basically, here are the two threads that keep this whole chapter together. Remember in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, a scribe came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first one is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And the second one is you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that? I believe that in this chapter, chapter 13, how we live, well, we will be living in such a way that the great commandment will be evident. We will love God with reverence and awe. Let's admit it, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later. We don't have the reverence and awe that we once had. And maybe we need to return to some of that reverence and awe. Another point for another day. Just think about that. He says we need to worship him with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What does he consume? He consumes sin and unrighteousness. And then he goes into the fact that his law of love will be evident in our lives. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 30. He says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Wait a minute, Pastor Gary. I don't see that in the Ten Commandments. Well, brotherly love is the love for brothers, and that comes from family, does it not? And we now have church family that even goes beyond our love for our own personal families. And we learn how to love as families from home when we honor our father and mother. Even though the author of Hebrews is not stating each commandment specifically, he is starting out by showing that how we live, that the better plan affects how we live because we are keeping the commandment of love, loving our neighbor as ourselves. When it talks about do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, it's talking about not being so selfish that we're not willing to give, which is somewhat part of the commandment about not stealing. When he talks about remembering those who are in prison as though in prison with them, he's primarily talking about those who are in prison because of their faith, because they refused to deny that Jesus Christ was their Savior and Lord. When he says, remember those in prison as if you were one there with them, as if you would be willing to tell the truth about your trust in God too, and your trust in Jesus too. When he talks about let marriage be held in honor among all, and be undefiled, of course he's talking about the commandment against adultery. When he talks about keeping your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have and not covetous, he's talking about the commandment against coveting. That which seems disjointed to many, I think, is very, very joined. What the author to Hebrews is saying, if you're so concerned about going back to Moses because you're afraid that the commandments are going to be forgotten, let me show you that the commandments are even more than just the thou shalt nots. It's what we do that is in keeping with the principles that lie in those commandments. Do you see the point? It doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, while you're thinking about how you're going to live that kind of life, remember this, verse 5 and 6. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what Jesus said, right? And so we can confidently say, and he quotes from the Psalms when he says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you're going to face persecution, the author of Hebrews says, remember this, God says he's going to be your helper. He won't forsake you. He'll stand by your side. And whatever man can do to you, he'll take care of. He'll provide you the help. He will see you through. He will watch over you. And whatever you face that he will use as, going back to the previous chapter, which he will use as discipline to teach you and train you so that you can be transformed to be more like him, he will be by your side because Man is not a consuming fire. God is. And he will consume the fire, the sin out of your life, or he may have to consume the sin in your life. Your life with a sin. I just want you to notice, even when he talks about remembering the leaders and those who spoke to you the word of God, and remembering and not going against those in authority, that still is in line with the fifth commandment, which reminds us that we learn how to deal with authority from our parents. But I want you to notice especially verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The author of Hebrews is saying, when you think back to it, we've already talked about the fact that Jesus was the creator who created us. He's the redeemer who redeemed us. He's the sacrifice for our sin. He's the one who was raised. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He provided everything for us. He's the same today. He intercedes in our behalf in terms of forgiveness of sin and transformation in our lives. And he will be the same forever. The one you are thinking about giving up on has never changed his mind about what he wants to do in your life. The one you're thinking about giving up on is the one unchangeable thing, the one unchangeable person, the one unchangeable constant that you can always trust in, always rely on, who will never let you down. That's what he's saying. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that Jesus? It doesn't stop there. I want you to notice what it says in verse 6. Going back a bit. It says, we can confidently say the Lord is my helper. If you know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can have confidence. You can be bold. You can move forward. You can witness. You can share. Even in the face of persecution, you can say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I want you to notice something else. Verse 9. After saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the author of Hebrews warned, said, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by what? By grace. And then he goes on. Not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. What's he talking about here? These strange doctrines and about foods. And most people believe that what he's talking about is going back to the animal sacrifices, going back to trusting in those sacrifices, which they could eat a part of as a symbol of them receiving the grace from God. He says, but there's now a new tabernacle, a new temple, a new service, and we eat at a new table, and that table is what Jesus Christ has provided through his sacrifice. But he says, listen, you are not going to be strengthened by what you do. You're going to be strengthened by God's grace at work in your hearts. If we spend most of our time focusing on what we must become rather than on what he can do to make us what we should be, we will fall and fail every time. Maybe not every time, but we will fall. Your hearts must be strengthened by grace. That's how we will live, by grace. I want you to notice the next part. It will affect how we worship. When our lives are being changed by grace, when we love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might, and our neighbor as ourselves, our lives are being changed. Love for God will motivate us. Notice again the last part of verse 5, or last part of when it says, chapter 12, when it says, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Reverence includes love. Awe includes love. When you stand out on the mountaintop and you look up in the stars and you see the stars in the sky above, is it just God's power you recognize, or do you also recognize his love? When you see and watch a little baby, newborn, and you look at their little tiny fingers, and you look at the hairs on their head, and you see the look on their face. Are you just drawn to God's power to create a new life? Or do you witness the love of God that draws the love for him out from you too? Do you get my point? Love for God will motivate what we do and what we become. I want you to notice as we look at verses 15 and 16. Through him, through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. I want you to notice something. We will give a sacrifice of praise, but it will be, first of all, through Christ. We cannot even praise apart from him. We can't even say thank you apart from him. We can't even describe what he's done for us apart from him. Our praise will be motivated by Jesus Christ, his Spirit dwelling in us. A sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? When we think of a sacrifice, it means we usually think we give up something to get something. What's interesting is about a sacrifice of praise is we give up something because we don't deserve anything. A sacrifice of praise in the Old Testament was when you would stand in worship and you would praise God for who he is and what he's done in our lives. And one of the reasons we continue to sing songs of praise as part of our worship service, whether you know the words or not, is because you need to offer a sacrifice of praise. Your lips need to say in some way that you are worshiping God and praising God. You didn't just come to hear a sermon. Now, that's not in the passage per se, but it is. I just want you to notice we are to offer up a sacrifice of praise, and it's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name or his what? What's his name stand for? His character. He is the holy God. He's the righteous God. He's the compassionate God. He's the merciful God. He's the creator God. Everything that makes him God. When we sing holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, when we sing that hymn, we are offering a sacrifice of praise if you're singing it from your heart and not just singing words. When we sing praise choruses that talk about God as an awesome God, he reigns in heaven above, that is sacrifice of praise, giving praise to God. We will praise God through acknowledging his name. But it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 16. We will do good. We will do good. Remember what Jesus got in trouble for the most when he was serving and ministering? It was how he kept the Sabbath, right? And when the scribes and Pharisees were getting after him because he allowed his disciples to pluck some grain, he said, "Is it not lawful to do good on the Sabbath day?" He said that in several places, at several instances, in one way or another. The doing good is having other people's best interest in mind and not your own. The doing good is looking for ways to serve others and not yourself. The doing good is seeing that which is good in others and not just the bad. I want you to notice that worship includes doing good, but it also includes sharing what you have with others, being generous. And that sharing isn't always monetary. Sometimes it's our time. Sometimes it's an ear. Sometimes it's a hug. Sometimes it's teaching children to read. Sometimes it's babysitting so somebody can go out to eat. You get what I'm saying? That's all part of worship. And yet we usually relegate worship to 1 hour a week, hearing a message so that we'll feel good about what we already believe, rather than hearing a message about the God who wants to do far more in our lives than we admit him or allow him to do. I want you to notice the book of Hebrews is really ending on the right note, because we are reminded that ultimately, God will do his work in us and through us. Take the word weather out, that was the bad choice. God will do it in us if we allow him to. when we allow him to. But it must be done because Jesus is better than anything else. It must be done because we realize that his sacrifice for sin is the only sacrifice that counts. It must be done, it can be done only when we realize that his blood is the only blood and his resurrection is the only power that can change and transform our lives and enable us to face life even if we should suffer persecution for his name's sake. Because he is faithful. And because he will do it. Do you see the point? As you and I face the last days, this book of Hebrews is a wonderful reminder that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And he invites us to experience his life too. I want you to notice, I want to share with you the summary statement by George Knight in his book Exploring Hebrews. It's found on page 254. This is what he says. The good news of Hebrews is that the God who has done so much for us in the past, creation, redemption, his guidance, his protection, you name it, who is doing so much for us now through the heavenly ministry of Christ, will continue to care for those who walk by faith until we finally arrive at the heavenly Jerusalem, the city whose designer and builder is God. That's the summary of the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. The good news that God, who's done so much for us in the past, doing so much for us now, will continue to do so much for us as we walk by faith. Regardless of what takes place in our life, whether we are being tempted by the devil and at times he overcomes us, whether we are facing difficulties in sickness, difficulties in financial areas, difficulties in marriage, difficulties in misunderstandings, difficulties on the job, whether we're uncertain about what's going to happen next week. And yes, even in end time events when we may face persecution for our faith, it is he who has saved us. It is he who is saving us. It is he who will watch over us and will see us through the doors and the gates of that city. In Revelation chapter 21, it tells us that when God comes back, it says that he will dwell among men. He will be our God and we will be his people. And that because dwelling with us pleases God. Did you know? In fact, it doesn't say it pleases him, it says it brings him joy. Did you know that you can bring joy to the heart of the Almighty God? Did you know that? You can bring joy to the heart of the Almighty God. And that takes place when you accept him and the offer and the plan that he has put in place. It's a plan given through Jesus Christ. Do we have a part to play? Yes. We need to grow to know him, to love him, to follow him. But in the end, when we get to that kingdom, in the end, when we're standing on the streets of gold, we will cast our crowns down at his feet. Why? Because we will recognize that by grace we have been saved through faith. And that was not our own doing. It was the gift of God from beginning to end, from start to finish, in spite of some meanderings along the way, and even sometimes in spite of deep failure, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be your helper. I will be your guide. I will see you through. Are you willing to trust God for that this morning? Want to give a benediction at this end. It's actually the benediction at the end of the book of Hebrews. I thought it was just so fitting for that to be how we end this series. So, you can even read along with me if you so choose and keep your eyes open, but it will be a prayer of blessing. I want you to notice what it says. The blessing after studying this book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless you. Reread the book of Hebrews. Discover for yourself that Jesus is better.